May it please God to bless us together this morning as we consider his word. And let's turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 14, and we'll read verse 14. The prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 14, and reading verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. We can perhaps imagine the scene of Ezekiel and that prophet of the Lord, who, as we know, was carried away captive with the captives when Jerusalem was overthrown and taken down to Babylon. And there he was, and on this particular day there came certain of the elders of Israel unto him and sat before him. We're not told, of course, where these elders came from. They may have come from Jerusalem. There may have been those who were still residing there. They may have been those who were captive along with the other captives in Babylon. But nonetheless, there were these elders, obviously eminent people. We would say they were grandees in our current kind of language, not necessarily elders in the church. But they came and they sat before me. And then, there they were, sat before Ezekiel. And God then spoke to Ezekiel. And he was instructed what to say. And there are very many messages that God gave to Ezekiel to speak to the people. And sometimes in a general way, but here was a very specific word to these elders. And he tells them. And the word of God is always very straight. It's not in flowery language. Very straight to the point. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? What's being spoken to Ezekiel? Ezekiel's really being told that these men are acting in a hypocritical way. They are pretending to come and sit before Ezekiel, and by so doing desiring to hear something from his lips, but in fact they don't really. The truth is that as God told Ezekiel, they've set up idols in their heart. Now, we've all come this morning, haven't we? We're all sat here in chapel this morning. And therefore it may be that we all are pretending to hear what the preacher is going to preach this morning. But there may be idols in our heart which already have occupied our mind. We've been thinking about things which are our idols, things we are doing in our daily life. Things that we anticipate doing. And instead, therefore, of coming with an open mind and a real desire to hear what God the Lord will say, we may be no better than these elders who have got idols in their heart. Now, of course, and sadly, we know that, but by the grace of God, we do have idols in our heart. And the problem with that is very simple. It separates us from God. If you've got an idol in your heart, it will separate from God. See, Israel had come out of Jerusalem. They had been captured. And we know one of the problems was that Israel, again, the church of God, professing anyway, had been worshipping idols in that place. Well, it wasn't now a physical worshipping. It was a worshipping in their minds, in their hearts. And that is very subtle. And we have a devil today who would try and bring things into our minds, into our hearts, so that we're found not really worshipping God, but we're really worshipping those idols in our hearts. And that's a very important thing, isn't it? To try and comprehend, to try and analyse our act of worship. Our acts of worship, perhaps through the years, whether we've come really desiring to hear what God the Lord will say, or whether we've been like these men. These men, no doubt, were all suitably attired and all wearing the right gear. But you see, the great question was, their hearts weren't right. And that's the great question with us today, isn't it? Whether our hearts are right. And so Ezekiel is commissioned to speak in this way. Therefore, speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Well, it's a very sad thing, isn't it, if you and I have a multitude of idols in our heart. And I can't tell who has. Neither can anyone else. You as an individual, I as an individual, as we stand before God, we'll have to analyse our own heart in order to discern whether there are those idols in our heart which only we and God knows about. And if we realise, and if God convicts us, and what a blessing it is when the Spirit of God convicts us of such sins before a holy God. It's a very solemn thought, isn't it? As we come to worship, that we are, by our demeanour, pretending to worship God. And when we think that we are before the presence of Almighty God, who we cannot deceive. We can deceive each other, can't we? We cannot deceive God. And it's that God before whom you and I will have to stand on that great day of judgment. And so, as we read this account of the prophet Ezekiel had, how necessary it is for us to examine ourselves. You may have thought, oh, book of Ezekiel, well, that's not an easy book. That's a boring book. I'm not going to be very interested this morning. And you may almost have turned off before we even started the service. In actual fact, such words are very relevant to us today, as much so as they were when these elders came and sat before Ezekiel. We've come this morning and we've sat here. Well, have we idols in our heart? And so the prophet goes on, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Now that's a tragic thing, isn't it? There is that estrangement. That means there's that separation. That means as though we may be here pretending to worship God. In actual fact, we're not able to, because of these idols in our heart which estrange us, produce a separation. And therefore, when we come to the end of the service, we recognise that we haven't profited from the words at all. Is it because of idols set up in our heart? Well, it's a good thing, isn't it, if the Spirit of God convicts us of such a situation. And so, if that is so, And it may well be so that then we read what God spoke to Ezekiel to say. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, is there no hope for them? Is there no possibility of any blessing? No. There's encouragement. Thus saith the Lord God. And let us always remember, this is God speaking. The word of God is God speaking. It's not my words, it's God speaking. Thus saith the Lord God. What does he say? Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Very clear instruction, isn't it? From Almighty God. What a blessing if you and I, therefore, are given that grace, that real desire to turn away from our idols. Turn away from those things which are estranging us from Almighty God. Surely it's true today. We find ourselves living in a busy world, in a materialistic world, in an idolatrous world, where there are so many things which come into our minds, into our hearts, and therefore cause this estrangement. And the result is, therefore, that instead of being healthy in our souls, healthy in our spiritual life, we find that we are not in a good state. We may perhaps like to think we are. We might like to think, well, we're not too bad, and we attend the services, and we pray, and we read the word of God. Well, all these things are right and good and nothing to be spoken against. But in none of those things is really true worship unless the Lord blesses us with it. Otherwise, it may just be a purely going through a form, going through the actions. And my friends, I've seen people live all their life in a situation like that with no life of God in their soul and no concern about it. And they wasted hours and weeks and years hearing the gospel preached, and all they've had is idols in their hearts. Tragic, isn't it? Terrible, isn't it? And eternity is before us. And so we should recognize that it is a wonderful blessing, a wonderful favor to be able to come and to gather together to hear the word of God preached. And never belittle the preaching of the gospel, because it is through the foolishness of preaching that the Lord has ordained that men should be saved, that men should be blessed. And therefore, never speak against the preaching of the gospel. And so here we have these gracious words from the Lord God to people who are in this condition, whose idols are set up in their hearts. And I'm pretty sure, if you and I are honest this morning, we'll have to say that we are guilty. We can't say, well, I've got a pure mind. You'll find, if you look it carefully, you'll find you haven't. And therefore, for all of us today, such a gracious exhortation is surely so appropriate. Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. And that's not as easy as it sounds. The devil is a very powerful being. And he'll try and make us cling to our idols. Those things which, if we really are honest, do not profit our souls. Because the important consideration is, in our lives, do we think, do we say those things which are profitable for our souls? Or do we spend our time on idols? And worse still, do we set up those idols in our hearts? Well, my friends, the devil may be very happy. He may be clapping his hands because of what he's achieved. But, you know, we don't have to worry about the devil. We have to worry about what God thinks and what God sees. And so this morning, what a wonderful blessing if God gives us the wonderful blessing of repentance, to turn away from all our idols and our abominations. It's a strong word, isn't it? Abominations. We don't like perhaps to think that we are categorized with having abominable things in our heart. But when God shines his light and he proves to us that we are far worse than we ever thought we were, because it's not as we consider ourselves, it's as God considers ourselves. And there's a vast difference. Because you and I may pat ourselves on our back. My friends, God may be angry with us because of the attitude that we have and because of the idols. But bless God this morning that we have such an encouraging statement as this. A word for deliverance. A word for true contrition. True sorry. Sorrow for sin. If you and I possess the life of God in our souls, and that life of God is lively, we will be sorry for our sins. And we will be sorry that we have such idols set up in our hearts. And we shall desire that we may be blessed with this right repentance to turn away from such things. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me. Very clear, isn't it? Separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. The prophet may not give a truthful answer, but God will. And God will speak. And when God speaks, you won't need a dictionary to understand what he's saying. When God speaks, he speaks with clarity. And my friends, it's like a sharp two-edged sword, as the word of God describes it. And it pierces our heart. And it has an effect. And we stand indeed like David did when he was before Nathan, when Nathan spoke to him and he said, thou art the man. You and I will stand condemned before a holy God. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's not pleasant for the flesh, but it's good for our soul's benefit. And so here we have this statement here. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord doesn't do things by halves. How we need to understand, we come before a great God, not a little God. People today treat God as a little God. They can dispense with him when it's not convenient and call upon him when they suddenly want something. But my friends, we stand before the great God, the ruler of the whole universe. And then Ezekiel goes on and he speaks and he says, and if the prophet be deceived, when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto me. So you see, the prophet is not excused. All come and stand guilty before Almighty God. And so we have here this morning, in these verses so far, a very solemn statement and a very powerful statement, and something that you and I need to look to very carefully to see how our soul stands before a holy God. Again, let me say, not before men, but before God. We don't have to try and please men. We do try and please men, don't we? But we should be concerned to please God. And then the Lord graciously says through the prophet that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Well, the Lord has spoken gracious words of warning through the prophet. What a blessing it is if we recognize the conviction of the word of God to our souls. Don't look around. Let God examine you and me individually as to whether it applies to our hearts. And so he says that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me. We have wandered, haven't we? But if the word of God is applied to our hearts and we are blessed with this godly repentance to turn away from these idols in our heart, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Well, the greatest blessing is to be numbered amongst the people of God, that we may know that we are God's children, those whom he has called, those whom he has chosen, those who he is speaking to. What a blessing this morning if the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts. And it comes and it has a good and a gracious effect upon us. And that we are really concerned and sorry for our sins and desire to repent and desire to turn to the Lord, that we may not suffer those going away from God. Don't forget, the devil wants to occupy your minds. That's what he wants. He doesn't want God to occupy your mind. He wants to occupy it. And he'll bring into your mind all the things that naturally attract you, that you like to dwell upon. Bless God when the Spirit of God comes and grants us a turning away from the way of the devil to seek unto those things which are godly. And what are those things which are godly? They concern the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, there's no greater blessing than the Spirit of God turning our minds away from idols to serve the living and true God. And that means to be lifted up and to be taken up with our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we do think on his name. The hymn writer tells us, "What think ye of Christ is the test." What do we think of Christ this morning? Are we thinking of Christ? You know, today is the Lord's Day, isn't it? A day set apart for worship. We woke up this morning What do we think about? Were the idols in our heart? Or did we meditate upon Christ? Did we rejoice to think, this is the day the Lord has made? I will be glad and rejoice in it. Rejoice to think that we're able to set this day aside to worship the God of heaven, in the beauty of holiness, that we might be delivered from all the vain things of life and be able to read his word, to pray unto him, to concentrate our minds on things above, those things which will ever remain and not be left to the poor, putrid things of time. Oh, it's a wonderful blessing to be found taken up with the things of God. Well, the prophet was spoken to, and he said, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, what a blessing we have, a God who speaks his word to our hearts. Son of man, he now speaks in a more general way. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now, in the rest of this chapter, he goes through, apart from the last two verses, he goes through four situations of those things which he brings upon nations and upon individuals who walk contrary to him. And the first one which he's bringing before us is, he will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. This, of course, has two meanings, really. One a natural and one a spiritual. And naturally, we have those occasions in the history of the world when there have been great grievous famines which have been sent. And when God sends a famine, there has been a great shortage of food to eat. And it's been clearly the judgment of God. And that's been a very solemn situation. And to such an extent as the prophet says here, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Well, we know that's a natural situation. But also we know it's a spiritual situation. And you may ask, well, what does that mean? Well, we read, sometimes the Lord will send a famine of the hearing of the word. And what does that mean? That means this. Because of the idol set up in our hearts, we come and go from service to service, and we don't find there's any profit. And we may be blaming the minister, and we may be blaming various reasons, but it's a good thing when we recognize the reason really is because of the idols that have been set up in our heart. And the effect has been, therefore, that God has sent a famine. A famine. We're not receiving spiritual food. We're not receiving spiritual drink. God has sent a famine. Well, it's a wonderful blessing when the Spirit of God points to us and shows us the reason why it's a famine. Why it's a famine. I remember years ago, soon after I started preaching, I was preaching in a chapel and a godly deacon, and we walked home lunchtime, and he said to me, you know, Stephen, if you came and preached and you had to sit down after 5 minutes with nothing else to say, he said, I wouldn't blame you, I'd blame myself. Well, that was a good, humble testimony, wasn't it? You know, often we can blame ministers, can't we? You know, we should first of all blame ourselves. Blame ourselves for our situation. And it's perhaps because God is sending a famine, because of the idols set up in our heart. Well, here was this situation here then. that Ezekiel was told to preach to these men, to tell them. And then he comes and he says, and he draws this analogy, though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now it's very significant that the Spirit of God should direct Ezekiel to speak of these three men. Daniel was still alive, of course. He was one of those who was carried down into Babylon as one of the captives. But what we do know is that Daniel was greatly blessed, and blessed with prayer, prevailing prayer in his life. And he was able to pray to God, and we know that there were those deliverances in his life. So they would have been, no doubt, familiar with Daniel. But he also speaks about Noah. Now, of course, Noah was that one who was on the earth when there was such wickedness that God destroyed man upon the earth. Apart from just those eight people, Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, and all the animals which were saved on the ark. No doubt, you see, Noah was a man of prayer, but it was only Noah that was saved, and his family. None else. They were all destroyed. And although Noah, as a righteous and gracious man, might have prayed that there might have been the world spared, no, they were in a situation where God's judgment was to come upon them. And therefore, they were indeed destroyed. So this was a very important person to bring before them. And then the third person was Job. Well, Job was a man who was greatly blessed, greatly favoured, and yet the Lord saw fit to cause much trouble and havoc to come into his life. But again, we know that the Lord brought wonderful deliverance when Job prayed for his friends. It was then that the Lord brought deliverance. So we have these illustrations, these three people, well-known, godly men, righteous men, not of their own righteousness, but that which God had given to them. And it's set before them that even if they had been there, they would not have been able to have stopped the judgments of God. They would have only delivered themselves. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And it's good to realise that you and I today, although we covet the prayers of other people for ourselves, my friends, they cannot, in actual fact, deliver us. They cannot, in fact, save our souls. Don't be reliant on other people's prayers. Be thankful for them. But recognise that you and I stand before God. And it's as God deals with our souls that we need that gift of repentance before God. It's not something that someone else can bring into our lives to deliver us. We need to be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realise the wonderful blessing it is to meditate and to think upon his name and to consider him for his great and glorious salvation, so that we may rejoice in that and not rejoice in idols which come into our own minds and into our own hearts. And then he goes on and he says, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it is be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men. He goes on. Now, there was a situation, we got famine first, and now we've got a situation, noisome beasts. Well, again, no doubt in this day when Ezekiel prophesied, there were many ravenous beasts which the Lord could increase, which could have brought havoc amongst the people. But now, of course, more today, we can realize it may be noisome beasts, there may be noisy and evil people that may be raised up in our life to oppose us. And they may indeed be the messengers of Satan, and like roaring lions going around. And so sometimes the Lord may cause this to come into our lives, to alert us again to our situation. My friends, how as a nation that we might realize these things, how we've departed as a nation, and many nations of the world have, to realize just like Israel of old, they've forsaken the Lord. And truly as a country, we've forsaken the Lord and followed our own way. Perhaps the Lord may cause noisome beasts, evil people to rise up and to fill places of importance in our country. And we find ourselves, as it were, under condemnation, guilty before our holy God. And in that event, as Ezekiel says, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither the sons nor daughters, not even the little ones, no, but only their own selves. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. The natural land, and then, my friends, the spiritual land. Our spiritual land to be desolate. Oh, it's a painful thing, isn't it? To be desolate in your soul, to be far off from God. And it's good if the Spirit of God convinces us of the idols in our heart, the reason it is so. And then he says, or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. What does that mean? That means war. The Lord sends a sword, he sends war. And we know there have been wars which the Lord has sent against his people in days past. Yes, very grievous wars to show them the condition that they were in. And again, my friends, perhaps it may be that you and I may suffer from this when the Lord brings, as it were, war into our souls. Was a great battle. And what is that battle? Well, it's really when the Lord puts forth his sword, the word of God, which speaks contrary to the way that we're going, the things that we are enjoying are worldly and not spiritual. And the Lord applies his word. The sword is a painful situation to find ourselves in. And so, again, the prophet says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. And then finally, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast. The fourth situation, the fourth judgment that God brings upon people. How solemn it is then to have pestilence. You know, Israel, in their journey through the wilderness, God sent them pestilences sometimes, didn't he? Remember, he sent fiery serpents to bite them. Those who rebelled against God, those who set up idols in their heart. And what was the way of deliverance? There was only one way. When Moses made that serpent, put it on a rod, raised it up high, they had to look to that serpent and live. What is the way of deliverance today? It's only to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, if we're in that position, and if we're dying, which we are by nature, if we're dying spiritually, if we've become barren and hard-hearted and wretched, where's the way of deliverance? To look to the Saviour, to plead for forgiveness, to plead for mercy, to plead that he may show us his great love to such an unworthy sinner. Oh, to look unto the Saviour. That's the only place of deliverance. when the Spirit of God brings his conviction to our hearts and, as it were, shows before us these judgments, where's the deliverance? To look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you and I might be found looking there. And then he says, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." Well, I believe if the Spirit of God convicts us, and I mean the Spirit of God convicts us, we will recognize that God will be just if he cut us off. We wouldn't be able to stand and say, "Well, I'm a good man." We'd have to come and say, "I am a guilty sinner and I deserve to be cut off. But I plead for thy mercy. I look for thy grace. I desire thy love." But then the Lord comes and says, "Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant, just a few true believers." Now then, may our concern be that we are numbered amongst the remnant, those who are the true believers, those who have been blessed by the Spirit of God, those who have been led by His Spirit, those who have been shown their own unrighteousness and are seeking unto God for His righteousness, those who desire to turn away from the evil of their sins and to know what it is to enjoy fellowship and communion with their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Yet behold, there shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it." Well, what a comfort it will be to the church of God to see the Lord does have mercy. He is a kind and gracious God. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. And what a blessing it is when the Lord convicts us of our sins and turns us and leads us and directs us to himself, to a crucified Saviour. And there we see is all our hope for time and for eternity. "And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord of God." This morning, may we be able to say, is there not a cause? Has there not been a cause? Is there not a reason why the Word of God should come into our hearts and to move us and to bless us and to quicken us with that condemnation, and yet to give us the evidence and that good hope in the mercy of our God and the favour of our God, and to thank God that he has not left us to carry on in our own sinful way, satisfied with an outward religion, but has directed us to the importance of having our heart right with God and to be delivered from all that is hypocritical and all that is of the flesh, so that his name may be lifted up and honoured and glorified, and we may go on our way thankful and rejoicing to know the Lord has been mindful of us, and he's not left us, and he's not forsaken us, but he's been gracious to us and caused us to hear his great and glorious voice. Amen.